Happy to welcome back Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio from the Crossroads Initiative, dritaly.com. He's also a professor with Catholic Distance University, online at cdu.edu. Good morning, Doc.
Good morning, Anna.
So the gospel readings for the second and third Sundays of Advent feature John the Baptist singing my favorite Godspell song, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. Or, well, maybe he wasn't singing it, but he does say, make straight the path of the Lord. And he's quoting scripture there, correct?
He is quoting scripture. He's quoting Isaiah 40. And it's kind of his theme. You know, it's his banner. It's his logo. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley must be filled in. Every mountain must be made low. And this, really, is the center of Advent. And really, John the Baptist is the key figure of Advent, not so much Jesus. In fact, really, the birth of Jesus doesn't really come into the story very much in the readings of Advent until the fourth week of Advent. Mary, Joseph, they're not really there until then. But John the Baptist is with us for the first 3 weeks, and this is the theme.
And before we start reflecting on some of the metaphors here, can you give us a sense of the geography? Because Isaiah is actually talking about real places that you can still visit today.
Yeah, he absolutely is. And we tend to, when we think about deserts, we tend to think of sand dunes maybe a little bit, but basically kind of a sea, a smooth sea of sand like the Sahara. But that's pretty much from the movies. It's not the geography of the Holy Land at all. It's really pretty wild out there. The desert starts right over the top of Mount of Olives, which is a half a mile high, and that plunges down to almost a half a mile deep at the Dead Sea. You know, it's this crazy landscape of high crags and deep valleys, or they call them wadis. You know, it's just really rough and crazy, but really dry at the same time. So this is actually the what Isaiah has in mind with John the Baptist. It's actually where John the Baptist lives. He lives in this. So he has a visual of this prophecy of the people coming back from exile, but the way is blocked by these mountains. The way is blocked by these just incredible valleys. So there needs to be a straight path made. And that's exactly really the point here. You know, I just want to stop for a second and say, Anna, that in Advent, we're really not pretending that Jesus hasn't come yet.
Right.
You know, the focus is not really preparing for Jesus' first coming, because that's already happened. The terrible irony is that God began preparing Israel for Jesus' coming at the time of Abraham, 1850 years before Jesus. The Lord starts preparing, and he starts giving them hints in the book of Genesis that the ruler of Israel will come from Judah, that a star will arise for Jacob. You know, these images that are fulfilled in Jesus' coming. And Moses starts preparing. The law prepares the people. The prophets are talking about a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, that someone will come and die for the nation and atone for their sins. You know, all this stuff is in the Bible. So the Lord's trying to prepare them. But when Jesus comes, what happens? They're not ready. And the people who are least ready are the religious people, the Pharisees, who are kind of like a religious renewal movement, the Sadducees, the leaders of the priestly class, the scribes who are experts in the law. These are the ones who not only don't recognize him, but more than that, worse than that, they crucify him. So in Advent, what's happening here is the church is saying, look, he's coming back again. We got to be better prepared this time around.
We can't be asleep at the wheel as these guys were.
They were asleep at the wheel, absolutely. So that's the whole idea of wake up. Wake up to the presence of the Lord. Move those mountains and fill in those valleys.
Yeah, so let's look at this in a more figurative sense, because of course there is the literal geographical meaning behind it, but obviously there is some great spiritual significance to these ideas that are very relevant to us today, even living in the United States, not in, you know, the Middle East and Israel and all of these places where this stuff was happening. What are the mountains in our lives that need to be laid low?
All right, a couple of ideas here. First of all, the biggest mountain it really pushes us up. It puffs us up is pride. Pride is the enemy. And John the Baptist is the greatest one to talk about it because he is the epitome of humility. He leaps for joy in his mother's womb when Jesus shows up, his younger cousin, when he already has a great following. All sorts of people are coming out to see him in the desert. His cousin comes, and instead of being threatened by his younger cousin, he points him out and says, "That's the Lamb of God." He says, "I'm not the Christ. No, don't look at me. I'm just one in the desert preparing a highway, the one who's to come. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal strap." You know, this is John the Baptist's humility. And the opposite is the case of the Sadducees and Pharisees. They're threatened by Jesus. Jesus is a competitor. He's taking people's attention away from them. How dare he possibly correct them? You know, that's the mentality. And, you know, this may seem far away from you and from me, but actually, how many times do we exalt ourselves over other people to try to make ourselves important? How many times do we get preoccupied with ourselves? Because pride is really about being preoccupied with self, and humility is not being down on yourself. It's looking away from yourself. So here in Advent, how do we practically work against pride in our lives? How do we build humility? One is we pray, because praying looks away from ourselves, it looks away from our problems, it looks to God, especially prayer of thanks, prayer of praise, and the prayer of humility, which is, "Lord, forgive me." That's something in Advent we ought to make sure we're making time for a really good examination of conscience and for the beautiful sacrament of penance. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage people listening here not only to go to the sacrament of penance, but think about inviting someone to come along with you, not nagging them into it, but actually inviting them with excitement, mm-hmm. that you love going to confession because it's so liberating. And, "Hey, would you like to come? Yeah, I know you haven't been in a while, but, you know, don't worry about it. I'll show you the words. I'll introduce you. I'll bring you to a priest who's just really awesome, and you don't have to worry about, because he's really loving, because I know him. Yeah, I go to all the time, you know." A lot of times people haven't gone to confession for a while because they don't know the words. They feel uncomfortable because they're unfamiliar with what they ought to do. They don't know the priest, you know, all that kind of stuff. So a lot of times inviting people can often be a breakthrough for them and make it easier for them to go.
An excellent point. So lay low the mountain of pride in our lives. What are the valleys in our lives that we need to fill in?
Well, there, a valley is a lack of something. There should be some dirt there. There should be some fill there, and there's nothing. We have a lack of meaning in our society, especially as we approach Christmas. All the symbols that are celebrated during Christmas time, actually, they have phenomenal meaning, but no one thinks of them. It's really simple for this to happen. Okay, so really we need to reinvest and recharge the various symbols of Advent and Christmas with meaning. And a couple of ways to do that, practically speaking. Most people don't know that there are wonderful blessings, official blessing services, that are very brief but beautiful, with special little scriptures and prayers that are part of Catholic liturgy. And these can actually be presided over by lay people, many of them, especially the ones having to do with consecrating things in the home and blessing things in the home. Like, there's a beautiful blessing in the Book of Blessings for the Advent wreath, for the manger, for the Christmas tree, that help reinvest and recharge these things with meaning, something we can do together with our spouse, with our family members, whoever we live with, or, you know, people who are friends who we can invite over and do that, you know, with. But it takes like 10 minutes, and they're on DrItaly.com. They're free. If you don't have the Book of Blessings, I encourage everyone to get the shorter Book of Blessings. That's an actual book that the church publishes, and you get it on my website. You can probably get it elsewhere online, and your local Catholic bookstore, which I highly recommend. However, you can get it for free on DrItaly.com. You can just go to my site and just type in the search function, Advent Wreath Blessing, Christmas Tree Blessing, and it pops right up on your phone or on your computer, and there you go. You can lead that service and help fill in the valley, the lack of meaning for these beautiful little things that we have that we use in our home to to celebrate Advent and Christmas with.
You make it so easy for us, Doc. That's awesome. Now, you know, lack of meaning. Christmas, of course, is a time of giving and receiving, and that is a good thing. But many lament how commercialized it has become. But how do you see it as an opportunity to bring loved ones closer to the Lord?
Well, the gift-giving thing comes from the fact that Jesus is the greatest gift of all, that the wise men brought him gifts, that we are the body of Christ. When we give gifts to each other, we give gifts to the Lord. All that stuff is there, but we don't think about it very much. And what happens with gift-giving is, first of all, most gifts have nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. They don't necessarily bring anybody closer to Jesus. Secondly, when the gifts are given in a home with kids on Christmas morning, it's like a feeding frenzy under the tree. You know, rip, 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 rip. It's you know, crazy. And then kids lay exhausted and bored, you know, after they opened all the presents. So there's things that we can do to change that, and I'm going to suggest a few things. First of all, we got to think about the gifts we give. Can we possibly choose gifts, in many cases, for many of the people on our list, that will bring those people closer to the Lord, that will actually have something to do with Jesus or connecting them more deeply to Jesus? And some people will say, well, that's okay for two or three of my relatives, you know, because they're religious. But, you know, I have some people who just wouldn't want a religious gift. That wouldn't make them happy at all. Well, first of all, there are some awesome gifts for people who have faith that will enhance their life in the Lord. There's millions of wonderful videos. There's great books. There's CDs. There's you know, religious articles. There's all sorts of things. And some of those you can find in your local Catholic bookstore, I'm sure, and also on DrItaly.com. Okay. How about for the ones who aren't super religious? Well, you got to be a little crafty here, Anna. You got to be a little sneaky, you know. And
I like this.
Yeah. I thought you would. There's books and stories and movies that aren't overtly religious, but are that deliver a powerful spiritual message. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to mention one that I recommend. It's on my website, but you can get it anywhere because it's a secular book. It's a book about a guy in World War II, an interesting kid who was a great runner, went to the Olympics, then gets into the war, and his bomber goes down in the Pacific. He drifts on a raft for a long period of time, sharks circling, you know, ends up getting captured by the Japanese, brutalized by the Japanese. It's a story called Unbroken. Mm. Bestseller about Louis Zamperini, one of my paisans. But it's a powerful story that has absolutely no religious significance at the beginning, but at the end, his whole life is transformed by an encounter with Christ that teaches him how to forgive.